that I would just disagree with. But having said that, we'll turn to the good word of God. No disagreement with that. And we'll turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, and we're reading at verse number 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 20, And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now chapter 11, please, and verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language, and of one speech. Verse 4, And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Chapter 15, please, and verse number 5. And he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then finally to the book of Exodus and chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And we look to God to bless to us the reading of his word. Now, as we introduced last week, we are looking at the seven dispensations that form the framework to the word of God. Last week, we thought about the dispensation of innocence and the dispensation of conscience. In regard to the dispensation of innocence, we can say that man had, of course, the testimony of creation. We remember the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And of course, God was in communion with Adam in the garden. But we saw the dispensation of innocence. It ended with failure on the part of man, the fall in Genesis 3, and resulted in the intervention of God and Adam and Eve being sent out from the Garden of Eden. And we said that first dispensation, it covers the teaching really of Genesis 1 or maybe Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 3. Then we looked at the second dispensation, the dispensation of conscience. And we were thinking here of the history really of man after their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. And just like the And now, you might say, in the dispensation of conscience, man had not only the testimony of creation, but he also had behind him the experience of the Garden of Eden, and also he had that knowledge of good and evil, conscience, to guide him. But again, we saw that second dispensation, it ended in failure. And in Genesis 6, the whole earth was filled with violence through men. And once again, God intervened, and he intervened in judgment, bringing the flood upon the earth. Now tonight, we're going to think about the third and fourth dispensation. The third dispensation of civil or human government, which will take us from Genesis 8, verse 20, really through to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. Now, we might say, in the age of civil government, they had not only the testimony of creation, the experience of Eden, and also the experience or conscience to guide them, but now added to that, there was something more, and we'll think about it, and that is civil government, human government. And that age likewise ended with the failure of men, the Tower of Babel, and the dispersion, the beginning of the nations. And then we shall be also thinking tonight of the fourth dispensation, the dispensation a promise. It began with God giving to Abram promises, and it really ended again with failure, with the children of Israel in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God having to intervene to bring them out from bondage. So the fourth dispensation, it will take us from Genesis chapter 12 through to the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. Now, a number of things marked, we might say, the third dispensation. That is, a number of things that had not been prevailed in the earlier dispensations. Number one, you'll notice, please, that man was given permission to eat meat for the first time. That comes in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 3. Prior to that, man's diet consisted of the herbs of the field. That's mentioned in Genesis 1 and verse 29. A second feature of this third dispensation is the introduction of capital punishment. We read in chapter 9, verse number 6, how that those who shed the blood of men, that their blood was to be shed by men. Now that's very, very different to the conditions that pertained in the second dispensation. In the second dispensation, you remember we were thinking of the fact that Cain slew his brother Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, we are told how that God put a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should slay him. But now in the third dispensation, men, this dispensation of civil government, we discover this, that men are given authority even to the judicial exercise of capital punishment. So a second new feature of that third dispensation. Another feature, and we have mentioned on it already, is the fact that in this third dispensation, the human race was divided into nations. Prior to that, men had lived virtually what constituted really extended families under tribal heads. But in Genesis chapter 10, God will now disperse them. There'll be different tongues, different families, different nations. Another unique little feature of the third dispensation is the fact that it saw the introduction of idolatry. When we come to dispensation number 4 and the call of Abraham, we are told in Joshua chapter 24 verse 2 that actually Abraham was an idolater in the land of Ur, and idolatry had been introduced in the third dispensation. Now that is significant for this reason. There was no idolatry in dispensation 1 and dispensation 2. And one of the reasons was this: located on earth, there was the Garden of Eden. It's true that in the second dispensation, men were outside of the garden, but the garden was still there. And the very presence of the garden, the place where God had walked, it was, of course, a testimony to God's glory. But after the flood, the Garden of Eden, of course, had been removed. And we discover in this third dispensation that men sunk, and indeed idolatry spread very, very quickly during that dispensation. We should perhaps just note that the dispensation opens in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21 with God's verdict upon the human race. We read this, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now that was God's verdict on men. And the idea with the verse is this, that from the time that he begins to act consciously as morally responsible before God, the Lord is asserting that evil is innate in the heart of men. So that third dispensation, it actually began, we might say, with God's verdict on the human race. Now, if God has given his verdict, why do we need dispensation number three? In fact, why do we need dispensation 4, 5, 6, and so on? It's not that God, in a sense, is testing men. God has tested them, and God has given his verdict on them. But you know, while God knows what men are like, men need to appreciate it too. And so in these succeeding dispensations, God is giving opportunity for men to appreciate that no matter on what principle God deals with them, God's verdict is correct. Now, looking then at the features of dispensation number three, I think we might say that, broadly speaking, the history of the period can be covered under three little headings. Number one concerns an altar and a covenant. Number two concerns a vineyard and a curse. And number three concerns a tower and confusion. And I just want to think about those three little headings as we look at our third dispensation. First of all, an altar and a covenant. We know, don't we, that in the flood, that through the flood, only 8 souls were saved. And following his departure, of course, from the ark, it is good to observe where we began our reading that the first thing that Noah did was to offer sacrifices to God. We might say in grateful appreciation for the deliverance granted to him. And of course, offering those sacrifices was a witness that Noah desired to continue in fellowship with God. Now, I think a striking feature about that is the fact that we are not told that Noah was commanded to offer any sacrifice. We're not told that he was commanded to build an altar. And so I think we might say that having come out from the ark, this building of an altar and the offering of sacrifices was actually the fruit of his own heart, the fruit of his own exercise. But of course, actually, God had made provision for Noah to do that. We remember that when he was giving instructions to Noah, he said, didn't he, in Genesis 6, verse 19, of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort thou shalt bring into the ark. But when we come to chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by 7s, the male and the female. And you might say, why the difference? Why in one case 2, and why in the other case 7? Well, God was making provision, of course, for Noah to be able to offer sacrifices. And in offering sacrifices, none of those species offered should come to extinction. And so we can simply say this, that when Noah built the ark, built the altar, and offered up those sacrifices, he was actually answering to God's desire and God's thoughts in regard to Noah and Noah's appreciation of him. We might say, well, what about ourselves? You remember in John chapter 4 and verse 24, in a context concerning worship, the Lord Jesus said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And we might say, are we responding to God's desire? Are we found as worshippers appreciative of his salvation and appreciative of his glory? Now we read that in response to Noah's sacrifice, God promised that he would never again smite every living thing as he had done with a flood. Genesis 8:21. And he promises in verse number 22 that the various seasons would continue as long as the earth remained. Now we're living in days when we hear a tremendous lot about global warming. You know, if people read their Bibles, they would realize that God has promised that there will be the seasons as long as the earth remained. I was amused about 2 weeks ago, and there'd just been something on about global warming. And then there was the weather report. And the weather was this: April showers. Well, that seems pretty seasonable to me. But you know, men still talk about global warming. But God has promised that there will be the various seasons as long as the earth remaineth. Now, something else we discover, that on the basis of Noah's sacrifice, those who came out of the ark, Genesis chapter 9, they entered into a new relationship with God on the basis of a covenant. A covenant recorded Genesis 9, verses 1 to 17. That is, I believe, though not all preachers would say this, that is the first covenant mentioned in the Bible. First time you get the word covenant is in Genesis 6, and it's in reference to the covenant that God was going to make with this man, Noah. Not only with Noah, but in Genesis 9, verse 9, with every living creature. And so the covenant really touches on things that prevail as long as the earth remaineth. Now, we're not going to consider all the details. We have observed verses 5 and 6 that the wrongdoer, the murderer, was to be punished for his crimes by his own death. And so men were endowed with the power to execute capital punishment. And can we just observe this? That although the actual third dispensation, it lasted for about 430 years. And in that sense, the dispensation has now finished. But actually the principle of human government, it continues. And it continues right on through succeeding dispensations. And so the Apostle Paul, writing Romans chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Powers that be are ordained of God." Then he says, Romans 13, 4, that he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, in dispensation number 3, capital punishment was introduced. And that covenant with Noah It was a covenant with him, with all flesh. It is a covenant that still stands. And actually, one must say that the present situation in this country, where there is no capital punishment, it is actually contrary to the teaching of God's word. So then we had an altar and a covenant. But then the second feature of this third dispensation is a vineyard and a curse. Now remember, we're in a dispensation of human government, when we might say human civil government was appointed to regulate the conduct of men. But you know, even before the dispensation concluded, we actually see man's inability to govern himself. For Noah, having come out of the ark, first thing recorded, building of this altar, offering of sacrifices. But the next thing recorded about Noah comes in Genesis 9 and verse 21, and is drunk, and is uncovered in his tent. And we're looking at a man in the period of civil government, unable to control himself. It's interesting in Genesis 9, verse 18, verse 19. It is emphasized that it was from Noah and from his three sons that the earth was overspread. So the account of Noah's sin, and that little detail, is another reminder to us that actually we have come from fallen stock. And now, isn't it sad that the only thing recorded about Noah after that event of his drunkenness and his nakedness, the only other thing recorded of him, Genesis 9:29, is the fact that he died. A sad conclusion to the history of a man marked out in 2 Peter as being a preacher of righteousness, and described in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith who in earlier days had condemned the world. That surely should speak to us. You know, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So we have an altar and a covenant. We've got a vineyard and a curse, because actually following the event with regard to Noah's drunkenness, he cursed, you'll remember, Canaan, that would be his grandson. So we have a curse introduced on account of that incident of his drunkenness. Now, the other thing that is marked in this dispensation is a tower and confusion. Now, again, just picking up verses we've read. In Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1, God indicated his purpose was that Noah, his sons, should multiply and they should fill the earth. Now, that was God's purpose. But when we move into chapter 11, men did not want to disperse. The chapter begins, they're of one language, and they want to actually make a name for themselves. And in defiance of God, they want to dwell together, and they're determined to build a city with a tower. The idea would be a temple city, saying, chapter 9, 11, verse 4, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. They were out to defy the purpose of God. And so in order to frustrate their plans, we read how that God came down. He said, go to, let us go and confound their language. And we read verse 8, he scattered them abroad upon the face of the whole earth, that men might fill and might replenish the earth, just as God had intended. So then we're coming to look at the end now of dispensation number 3. Ended with the Tower of Babel, man defying God's purpose, and God dispersing men, dividing them into nations. Now, one other little thing we'll just pick up from the third dispensation. How did men use the power that God had committed to them? Well, we've seen in chapter 9, Noah, a man who is drunk, fails through weakness in controlling himself. When you come into chapter 10, you'll need read of another prominent man, a man named Nimrod. And through his wickedness, he oppressed his fellows. One man was drunk through weakness. Another, through wickedness, used the power given to him to oppress his fellows. So then, dispensation number 3, it indicates that civil human government could not regulate and control the conduct of men. So now we come up to dispensation number 4. The dispensation of promise. Now we must say that in dispensations 1, 2, 3, that men had been dealt with, all men had been dealt with, on exactly the same basis. But when we come to the division of nations, of men into nations, the fourth dispensation will see God taking out from the nations one man, a man to whom he gives promises, and from whom God would make a nation that would stand in special relationship to himself. A nation that would become the center of his work. A nation through whom he would bless all men. Now the man, of course, was Abram. And the nation, of course, that would come from him would be the nation of Israel. So now we're coming to dispensation 4. It is a dispensation of promise. And there are many verses that refer to the promises given to Abraham. For instance, Psalm 105:42 says this, it speaks of God's holy promise and his servant Abraham. Hebrews 6:13, God made promise to Abraham. And of course, not only to promise, not only to Abraham, but those promises were reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob. So now we're coming into our fourth dispensation, when God gave promises to men, and men were going to be tested. Would they believe what God had promised? Okay, they'd failed dispensations 1, 2, and 3. Now God dealing with them on this basis, giving them promises, would they believe what God said, and would that cause them to regulate their conduct? Now, what happened in the fourth dispensation? Well, we'll go very quickly through it. Number one, we might just think about the calling of Abraham. You know, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that refer to Abraham's call. And the very fact there are so many verses would indicate the importance of that call. We've mentioned Joshua chapter 24. Joshua speaking to the children of Israel. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and they served other gods. And I took your father, Abraham." So Abraham was an idolater. And when God called him, it was a call that was all of divine grace. Then we discover that the Lord, speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 51, verses 1, verse 2. "Look unto the rock, from whence ye are hewn. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone." A call that was initiated by God. A call that was personal. "I called him alone." And then Stephen preaching in Acts 7. He's got something to say about it. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And isn't that a significant statement? Abram was an idolater, and the God of glory appeared to him. And you get the idea, in the light of the glory of God revealed to him, his idols became nothing. And so we can think of the call of Abraham, a call of divine grace, a personal call, a call in which a divine revelation was given to him. And you know, we must say the call that has come to us through the message of the gospel, it is no less wonderful. A call of grace. And we might say, wasn't it a personal call the night when we heard, as it were, God speaking to us and we were saved? And a call that had linked to it a divine revelation, as we saw what God had done in Christ for our salvation. Now, he said that there was a covenant with Noah in the third dispensation. Now, there was a covenant with Abraham, this is the second covenant, in the fourth dispensation, second covenant in the Bible. And the details of that covenant, they're found in four chapters in Genesis. The basic details are found in Genesis 12. Want you to notice just a few things that we read. The Lord said to Abram, giving promises, "I will make of thee a great nation." The reference is, of course, to Israel, the descendants of Abraham through Jacob. A promise that has already in part, of course, been fulfilled, as testified by the existence of the nation and its preservation through the centuries. Then he said, "I will bless thee and make thy name great." personal blessing for Abram. And we might say, hasn't his name been made great? It's a name that's certainly known to Jews. It's a name certainly known to Christians. And of course, also, it's a name that's been known to Muslims. We might say, yes, certainly his name has been made great. Thirdly, thou shalt be a blessing. And I think the primary reference is to the blessing that would come through Christ, spoken of in Galatians 3 as the seed of Abraham. Then the next thing, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And so we could go, say, to the book of Esther, and we see God fulfilling that promise. Then he says, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, a promise that will ultimately be fulfilled in the seventh dispensation in the millennial day. Now that basically was the covenant God made with Abram. It was an unconditional covenant. Very simply, that means it was one in which God promised to fulfill everything. Didn't depend on Abraham doing anything. God says, in effect, Abraham, this is what I am going to do. If you read Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 7, five times over the Lord says, I will. The covenant was ratified in chapter 15 of Genesis, that rather strange ceremony. Abram being told to take animals, to divide them, and to set them with a path in between. Strange sort of thing to us, but familiar to Abraham. Called the cutting of a covenant. And the idea was the parties making the covenant would pass between the divided animals. And if either of them failed to keep the covenant, principle was, well, what's happened to the animals would happen with them. Abraham prepared everything. But he didn't pass through the midst of them. In fact, Genesis 15 tells us that a deep sleep came on him. And what he saw was, well, a God in the symbol of a burning lamp passing through those divided pieces. See the idea? God was saying, look, I have made promises. I am going to do this. It was an unconditional covenant. How on earth people can tell me there is no future for Israel? They have no concept of the teaching of Scripture. God has given promises to Abraham, and those promises rest entirely on the integrity and the character of God. Now, what about the conduct of Abraham and the conduct of his descendants? God had given promises. And Abraham, of course, is marked out in the Bible on account of his faith. So you get the idea here in dispensation four. God gives promises, and men are called to live in the light of them. Although Abram was a man of faith, there were, of course, lapses in his faith. Two occasions when he said that his wife was his sister. The occasion, you remember, when he took Hagar to get a seed through a descendant through Hagar. We discover when we follow down the history, well, Isaac, well, he lied about Rebekah being his wife. We think about Jacob and, well, you know, his early days, he was marked out, wasn't he, as being a deceiver. Now, were the descendants of Abram going to live in faith and regulate their conduct on the principle of divine promise? What happened with Joseph? Well, Genesis 37 has dreams. Dreams indicate that Joseph was a man of divine purpose, but his brethren wouldn't have it. Genesis chapter 38, we read about Judah. We see another chain of events beginning, one of moral failure. The product of Judah's failure to keep separate from the people in the land. And as we sort of go through the dispensation number 4, instead of coming to enjoy the abundance of the land of Canaan, the inheritance promised to them, we discover, of course, the land became a land of famine. And on account of famine, well, they had to go down, didn't they, into Egypt. And when we come to Genesis, is it 46, Jacob? Joseph's now a big name in Egypt. And Joseph said, come down and abide here. And Jacob's not so sure about that. And the Lord appears to him and says, Genesis 46, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee there a great nation. Now, why would God make of them in Egypt a great nation? Why not in Canaan? The end of Genesis 46 says this: every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And basically, there was no possibility of the nation being lost in Egypt through an absence of separation. Well, we know what happened. They were in Egypt, actually, if you work it out, for 210 years. And it does seem that, well, in a sense, they got used to life in Egypt. And it does seem they'd actually lost sight of the divine promises that their land wasn't Egypt, it was actually Canaan. And it wasn't until they were afflicted by taskmasters they began to cry. So how did dispensation number 4 end? Dispensation beginning with promises. But it ended with them in Egypt, not Canaan. In Egypt, and that in a state of bondage. And we know that God had to intervene on the Passover to get them out. Now, one thing just to finish with. The dispensation of promise. God was testing men, yes, and men were being called to believe God's promise. And in dispensation number 4, there is emphasized, indeed we might say demonstrated, an essential principle in the ways of God with men. We've got it, haven't we, in Genesis 15, that Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, I just want to just take a couple of minutes just to speak about that. You know, Genesis 15 wasn't the first time Abram believed God. If you read Hebrews 11:8, it says this, that when he was called by faith, when he was called, this would be back in Genesis 12, by faith, when he was called, he went out, not knowing whither he went. But it's not in connection with Genesis 12. We are told that his faith was counted for righteousness. It's when we come to Genesis 15. Now, what about Genesis 15? Well, in Genesis 15, it begins something like this. He's just had this success. He's defeated Chedorlaomer and so on in chapter 14. And the Lord appears and says, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram says this, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless?" Now, Abram had given up any possibility of himself producing children. And we discover as we read down that God says, "Behold the stars, such shall thy seed be." And now we get it. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the lesson is this. The man had given up all hope of himself producing a seed. But when God told him that he would have a descendant, and indeed from him a great nation, he just rested entirely on what God said. He believed it. And you know, that is what we might term saving faith. When a man comes to an end of himself and just rests entirely on what God has said, counted to him for righteousness. And Paul, of course, will pick up that verse in Genesis 15 in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, as he deals with faith and righteousness by faith as an integral part of the gospel message. So, dispensation number 4. God gave promises, and men were called to believe. Today, of course, we preach the gospel. And if man will be righteous, be accounted righteous, then they must believe. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do just pray.